will be in 1 John chapter 2. So if you want to start there, 1 John chapter 2. This is a little handout that could be a help to you. It's a little bit different than I've done in the past because, frankly, I didn't give you any words in there. I'm going to let you make up whatever you want to put in these little boxes. So this is more of a free form type thing. So that is something else that you can have. So yellow sheet of paper, blue sheet of paper. I said 1 John chapter 2. There we go. Let me find my 1 John chapter 2 here. First John chapter 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. These verses address three groups of people, little children, and then young men, and then fathers. And I'm using that as an analogy to talk about the stages of Christian growth. And I've broken it up into four stages. These verses break it up into three: infant, child, adolescent, that would be the young men, and then the adult stage of Christian growth. And in each stage, we're going to talk about a weakness and then what some of those needs are, what they need to do, what other people need to do for them, give you some additional insights. Then we're going to look at how God treated his children, the children of Israel, the books of Exodus, Numbers, Joshua, Judges. And then finally, what God expects of Christians who are in this stage. Let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, thank you for this opportunity to go through this Bible study with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know there are some also at home that are participating with us tonight, and some that will be watching this at another time. I ask that you would bless your word. We know that it never returns void. And so we ask for it to go forward in power, for your Holy Spirit to meet with us, to make it alive, make it real to us. And then secondly, to bring application to our minds as we go through this. So we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so you have a blue sheet, you have a yellow sheet, and it looks something like this right here. And again, there's just blanks. So what you put in those blanks, I'm good. I don't have any particular thing I want you to put in those blanks, just somewhere to hang your hat, so to speak, somewhere to put some items that come to mind as we go through this study. Now, some initial thoughts before we talk about the infant stage of Christian growth. Not every Christian grows at the same rate. So people aren't in the infant stage necessarily for a year or two or five or ten. Some people, I think, are still infant Christians and they've been saved. They came to faith in Jesus Christ, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, and they've never grown. You can get stuck in the stage. Call that arrested development, if you will. But there's no set time. So I'm not talking about how long have you been saved. That's not what we're discussing tonight. We are discussing where you're at in that stage of development and what that looks like. And I think as we go through and talk about some of the weaknesses and the additional insights, in particular, you can identify what stage you're in and then what God expects of you and where to go from here. And I'm glad that we have Carly and Chloe with us tonight, because I remember sitting in a class like this when I was in high school, and they were talking about a different topic, but I thought, this is so neat. And I really, that's one of the first times I remember getting a vision for what God wanted to teach me through the teaching ministry of the church that I was in. Okay, so infant stage, what are some weaknesses? Now, imagine in your mind, this will help you visualize it. Imagine in your mind, if you had a baby, like a little baby, like a baby that maybe just doesn't even move. I mean, doesn't crawl yet, or maybe it's at the crawling stage. Even as a toddler, what are some of the weaknesses? I'm going to have you participate tonight. What are some of the weaknesses? What are some of the I hate to use the word problems because it's normal for children to be like this, but what are some of the ways that these little ones, the infants, how do they behave? Yes, Kurt. Yeah, there really is almost no understanding. They don't know what's going on. They really can't know what's going on. That's good. What else? What's that, Marisa? Yeah, they really can't express themselves well, but they sort of also, at the same time, they express every emotion. If they're angry, you know it. If they're sad, you know it. If they're upset, you know it. You don't know why, but you do know it. Yeah. What else is it about babies? Patty, I think you had your hand up. Yeah, when they have a need, they don't say, I'm hungry, or I need my diaper changed. They just throw a fit. And I'm exaggerating a little bit for effect, but they do. They throw a fit and make sure everyone understands their problem. Let me get that a little bigger. Okay, there we go. Okay, the other thing that little ones can't do is they can't feed themselves. And they can't clean themselves up either. And so spiritually speaking, think about the analogy there. And some of these are observations, but this one comes from Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. As Kurt mentioned, there's very little understanding, spiritual understanding, because they're babes in Christ. They can't clean themselves up. They get into sin, and sometimes they don't even recognize that they're having a problem. So this is the characteristic. These are the weaknesses at this stage in the Christian life. Verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? So we can see from these verses that one of the characteristics of the carnal Christian is envy and strife and divisions. They divide the church up and these cliques. And no church is perfect. But I'm blessed to see that Elmira Baptist Church doesn't have a bunch of cliques. We're not, you belong in that group and you belong in that group. And I want it to stay that way because a mature church accepts people where they are at, welcomes them where they're at, helps them grow to where they need to be, doesn't just assign them a group. Anyway, weaknesses. So what does an infant need the most from other Christians? Let's talk about the needs here of this stage of development. What does an infant need most from other Christians? Well, the first thing they need the most is love. They need love from other Christians. A baby needs love. We have some friends that are foster parents, and at one point they were given three children that were neglected from the time that they were really young. And it's really, really messed up these children's development because they were basically neglected. They weren't beat up. They weren't abused. They weren't tortured. They were fed, but almost no interaction with their parents and really messed them up. What an infant Christian needs is he needs love. He needs pity and patience. They make mistakes. They do things that are wrong. We don't yell at them. We don't say, that is so stupid. I can't believe you did that. We expect that they're going to have trouble. And so we treat them with patience, with kindness. They need intervention. Let me show you something else here. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9. Proverbs 17 and verse 9. We mentioned that they need love. Proverbs 17, 9 says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Normally we would say covering up sin is bad, right? We don't like cover-ups. We don't think that people who've done wrong should be protected from the consequences of what they've done wrong. That's not exactly what this is talking about. Someone put on your thinking cap, think about how this verse is structured. And when this talks about covering a transgression, the person who covers a transgression seeks love, what is it telling us? Yes, Patty. Exactly. We want to keep knowledge of a person's sins, weaknesses to the smallest possible group. Now, if it's been a public sin, well, then you've got to deal with it publicly. But many times, someone runs into an infant Christian, they're doing something really stupid, and the last thing they need is for everyone in the church to find out what they just did. They need someone to come alongside, intervene, and say, nope, you can't do that. That's wrong. Here's why. Here's the Bible. But then they don't need to be talked about with others. And I think this is an important part of Christian growth because it allows them to be transparent with the counselors and the mentors God brings to them without worrying that it's going to get spread to the whole church, which is embarrassing for all of us. Okay? So what they need is they need intervention, but they also need that type of love that hides in an appropriate way or keeps sin, the knowledge of their sin to the smallest possible group. Sometimes they need confrontation because there is sin and you can't just let them sin. But when you confront them, there's two ways that can go. There can be a repentant spirit on the part of the infant Christian and they say, you're right, can't do that. In which case, we keep walking that path with them and help them. Sometimes there's an unrepentant spirit. No, I didn't do that. Or that's not wrong. I can live that way. In which case, it may escalate to the point where you have to exercise church discipline and remove them from the church membership because they're persisting in unrepentant sin. But that's not what we want to talk about tonight. I'm just saying that is a possible need, confrontation. Let me give you some other additional insight now about these little ones in Christ, and that is healthy babies like to eat. Healthy babies like to eat. When we had little ones, from time to time they would get sick, and my wife would call the health nurse or we'd call the pediatrician's office, and often one of the first questions they would ask is, how are they eating? And if the baby was eating well, I'll bring him in next week, right? If you said, well, he hasn't been eating for a day, bring him in right now. Because a healthy baby likes to eat. Even when there's problems in that baby's, overall there's some problems. If he's eating, it's probably not a significant issue. But if he quits eating, that's a big issue. What does 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 tell us? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. This is a good indication of the infant Christian's growth. If the infant Christian loves God's Word, enjoys reading God's Word, enjoys studying God's Word, enjoys meditating on God's Word, enjoys hearing it preached, enjoys teaching, I can't wait to get to my Sunday school class, we're going through whatever, we're just really enjoying it, that's a good sign. If you're working with an infant Christian, trying to disciple the infant Christian, and like, I don't want to read my Bible, and now I can't come to church this week, Raiders are playing, and they have all these excuses, then guess what? There's a problem. And I can't see their hearts. One possibility is they're not even a Christian. Another possibility is they're so sickly that they're not going to grow. So really, if you're working with a newborn Christian, encourage them to get into the Word. Give them something to read. If I'm working with a newborn Christian, I tell them to read through the book of John. Just one chapter a day. Read through the book of John. One chapter a day. It doesn't have to be John. I'm just giving you a suggestion. Just so that they can get into God's Word. Sometimes they'll say, oh, I read the whole book of John yesterday. Okay, great. Here, this is what I want you to read next. Get them reading God's Word. Get them coming to Sunday school. Get them coming to church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We use some more newborn babes in our Wednesday night classes. A healthy baby likes to eat. Now, we're also going to go through this fourth block here about how God treated Israel. Do you remember when the Israelites were in Egypt and they cried unto the Lord? Their burden, their slavery becomes so desperate for them that they cried unto the Lord. And what did God do to free them from Egypt? Easy question, not a trick question. What did he do? Just call it out. Yeah, he sent 10 plagues to wipe out the Egyptians. I mean, just humiliate the Egyptians so he could get his people out of there. And when a person is an infant child, often we see that God acts on their behalf in miraculous ways. That we don't even see you. We can't even anticipate. That's the word. We can't even anticipate. We can't even guess at. And God just, boom, and works in miraculous ways. He also gave them the Passover. And the Passover is a picture of theological doctrine, of truth. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ to pay for our sins, to protect us. The Passover literally protected them from the destroying angel. In our case, the blood of Jesus Christ protecting us from the penalty of our sin. So he gave them a picture because, again, infants struggle to understand, as Kurt mentioned. So sometimes a picture, helping them see things, literally see things with their eyeballs, can help them. God gave them the Passover. And the third thing that he did was miraculous provision. They get out there into the wilderness. And the first thing that I notice in chapter 14 is the Egyptians follow them. And the first way that God provides is he provides protection. Wipes out the Egyptian army, opens up the Red Sea for the children of Israel. They walk across on dry land. The Egyptians say, hey, if they can do it, we can do it. They follow into that valley, and the waters come crashing back and wipes out the Egyptian army. So he provides protection. Then the next thing is they need something to drink. Remember, they come to the area called Marah, which means bitter. They find plenty of water, but it's bitter. They can't drink it. And God heals the waters and provides water. And then the next chapter, chapter 16, I believe, he provides food. Because there's nothing to eat. So God miraculously provides for them. Again, they're infant children. They can't even feed themselves. So God's going to do some miraculous things for them. Think back in your own, when you were just new born in the Lord. Think back to the miraculous things God did for you. Sometimes I say, God, why can't you do miracles like that for me today? Well, God can still do those miracles, but we'll get to where what he's doing in my life and your life as we grow out of this infant stage. It's not, we don't see as many miracles. So what does God expect if this is your stage of Christian development? You're in the infant stage. Then what does God expect you to do? Get into the Word. Remember, healthy babies like to eat. Get into the Word. Read it. Study it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Get to church. Sunday school. Sunday morning. Sunday night. Wednesday night. We live in a society, Americans in general, they're not used to a church that has multiple different services. So often they think our Sunday morning and our Sunday night service is the same service repeated. And so if they come at 11, then of course they don't need to come at 5. If they can come at 5, they won't come at 11. And I just tell them it's different. Come at 11, come at 5, come at Sunday school, come at Wednesday night. Newborn children, babes, they need as much of the Word of God as they can. The second thing that God expects at this stage of development, he expects us to observe what he's doing in our lives and respond with joy and with gratitude. He expects us to observe what he's doing in our life and respond with joy and gratitude. Do you remember what the children of Israel did? They're now standing on the other side of the water, and the Egyptians are dead there on the shore. The waters cast some of the corpses up on the shore. What did they do? They sang a song. They praised God. And that's what a young Christian, we need to help them understand. See what God's doing in your life. Don't just overlook it and, oh, wow, that's neat. That worked out really well. No, that was God intervening on your behalf, doing miracles on your behalf, and then say, thank you, Lord. See what a great God you have. So that's all there in the infant stage. Maybe you have a question about the infant stage or another comment that will help us understand this infant stage of spiritual development and how we what God expects of us in that stage. Jesse.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're right. The verse that we started at in 1 John 2 talks about little children, young men, and fathers. And I split that into infants and children. Infants really are just that initial stage. Children maybe a little bit longer stage because, you know, an infant really can't understand. A child does comprehend some things, right? Don't touch that. And then they reach out and they touch it anyway. Okay, I get that. But they do. They comprehend some things. So, yeah, I've divided it up. I thought it would be helpful as we consider where people are at or even where we're at to have that division. Yep. Well, let's go on then to the second stage here, and that is our childhood stage of development. Weaknesses. Let's start there again. They still have a lot of weaknesses. But unlike the infant can't feed himself, can't clean himself, can't understand, can't express in words, only expresses emotions through screaming or crying. The child can feed himself. I mean, he can put the food in his mouth. If you put it right in front of him, he can get it into his mouth. He can clean himself. If you've ever tried to teach your children how to wash themselves, you know that often they miss something. Maybe it's the back of their neck, or it's, you know, behind their ears, or it's, they always forget to wash their feet or something. And so they're still struggling with some of it, but they're getting the idea down. They can dress themselves. Hopefully you're teaching your children to make their own beds and pick up their clothes. And children can do those things. So that's the main difference between infants and children. Infants really nothing. They can't do hardly anything for themselves. I hope no one stays in that infant stage of the Christian life for more than a few months. Some people get stuck there. But this stage sometimes lasts a little bit longer. There are some things that a child cannot do. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. By the way, 1 Corinthians, almost everything in 1 Corinthians is written to babes and children in Christ. There's very little spiritual maturity in 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians. So just keep that in mind. He says here in 1 Corinthians 8, now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. So what Paul is saying to this group of immature Christians is, one of your weaknesses, you think you know, but you don't really know. And if you've raised children, you know they get there, right? They think they know how to do something, and they don't. One of our children really struggled to tie their shoes. They ended up just making a bunch of knots. And I said, no, that's, yeah, Dad, I know what I'm doing. You're like, no, you don't know what you're doing. You're 5 years old, right? But as a Christian, sometimes in that childhood stage, they think they know. Verse 2 here. If any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. And that's one of the weaknesses. They think they know, but they really don't. There's a second weakness here, and this is the one I want to warn us about. I've warned us about it before, but it's really important to me. Sometimes children need to learn boundaries. We're going to get there for needs here in a second. But what a person who's a child in Christ also needs to learn is to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what it is to walk in the Spirit. Because what can happen at this stage of development is they can begin to perceive a list of rules that they need to do. And so they'll follow those rules, but they'll attempt to do it. They'll make an effort to keep those rules without the help of the Holy Spirit, without the grace of God. And they'll find out they can't do it. So then two things happen. They either become frustrated and angry at the rules. And I've seen this just in the last couple of months, not anyone in this room, but just angry at the rules. Or they put on this mask. And whenever they're here at the church or whenever they're with one of us, oh boy, they say all the right things and they look the right way and they just act the right way. But they're not. It's not a lifestyle with them. It's just a mask that they put on. And that's not healthy. So one of the weaknesses is they keep the rules, but in their own strength and their own power, they appear to keep the rules, and that's not really helping them. They need to learn to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That is, we looked at that recently, last week I think it was. That's from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, be strong, my son, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Yes, 2 Timothy 2:1. So what does a child need to learn? Excuse me, what does a child need the most? I mentioned this. A child needs to learn boundaries. Boundaries. Here's where the lines are, right? You can't go outside of these lines. When I was a 4- and 5-year-old, learned how to ride a bike. Lived in a small town, a couple thousand people in Oregon, and learned how to ride a bike. And what do you think was one of the first things my parents told me about riding my bike? Actually, you know, this is back in the days we didn't even wear a helmet. I mean, we were just living life on the very edge. Yeah, we lived on this cul-de-sac. And so one end of the street was closed off, and the other end of the street was a stop sign. They say, you cannot ride your bike beyond the stop sign. Why did they tell me that? Because they loved me. And, you know, you can see a 5-year-old, he just gets on his bike, starts pedaling, and 2 or 3 miles later, he doesn't even know where he's at. And this is before cell phones and all that, and you could have all kinds of problems. So they need to learn boundaries, right? Have you ever had a child, maybe your own, maybe someone else's, you have a meal, and it's a family-style meal, and they just start loading up on the spaghetti. I love spaghetti, you know, and pretty soon they got this heaping plate of spaghetti, and you think, they're never going to eat all that, right? So what do you, we taught our children, only take what you can eat, right? Boundaries. That's what children are learning. They're learning boundaries. And that really comes over well into the spiritual life as well. Children need to learn boundaries. They need to learn what God's Word says about things. God's Word says, don't lie. So we don't lie. And God's Word says, be kind to each other. So we need to be kind to each other. Those type of boundaries. There's another thing that a child needs to learn. And that is a child needs to practice self-control. Right? A child... You just can't say everything that comes to your mind. My mother would say to me, Scott, you need to think twice before saying things like that. And they say, I did think twice about it. Right? That's the child's response. Or you can't just express, you say to your children, right? You're teaching your child. You can't just express every emotion you feel. Just because you're angry doesn't mean you can shout. But just because you're sad doesn't mean you just can, you know, get in your bed and cry. I think one of our daughters was 4 or 5 years old, and I don't remember exactly what had happened. It wasn't a major thing. Maybe we told her she couldn't have a cookie till after dinner, something like that. She runs into her room, throws herself on her bed, and starts crying. You know, I think she was acting, frankly. But that's what children do, right? They feel like they can just express any emotion, and you say, no, you can't do that. And as you're working with Christians who are in this childhood stage of development, you know, this isn't right. The church can't just do this. Listen, not every emotion, not every thought that comes to your head needs to be expressed. Sometimes you need to take it to the Lord and pray about these things. And so a child learns boundaries. A child learns to practice self-control. A child learns to clean himself. Now, go back to 1 John chapter 2 where we started. A child learns to clean himself. When you have a little baby, of course, you put him in the bath water and you do all the cleaning for the baby, and baby has, you know, giggles or splashes or whatever. But as your child grows, you say, okay, now you got to learn how to wash your own face and, you know, wash your body, wash your hair, whatever. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, I write unto you little children. Okay, so we're talking about little children again. Because your sins are forgiven you. For his name's sake. That's for Jesus' name's sake. Why does John emphasize to this church that little children need to remember their sins are forgiven? Not a rhetorical question. Why does he say that? Yes, Christy. Yep. Yep, you're a childhood Christian, often you don't understand how God's forgiveness works, so you feel like you ought to have to do something to get rid of your guilt, right? I sinned. I know I said I told the Lord about it, confessed it, and asked him to forgive me, but surely I have to do something to get rid of this. No, your sins are forgiven because of Jesus' work on the cross. Now, lest anyone think, oh, that means I can just sin and get away with it. No, 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not." Okay? So that forgiveness, that free forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus, is not a license to sin. In this childhood stage of development, however, the Christian needs to learn what it is to be forgiven and free of guilt. And not walk around burdened because, oh man, I messed up again. Now, again, repentance is important. And I'm not encouraging any Christian to sin carelessly. What I am saying is God doesn't want us to be burdened with confessed sin. And 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, for the sake of time, I'm going to move on to the next block here, which is additional insight into children here. This stage of Christian development is where a Christian is most likely to see obvious and immediate blessings in response to obedience. They're learning boundaries. They see something in God's Word. They do it. And boy, like a day later, something amazing happens. Let's imagine a guy, he's been working Monday through Sunday all of his life. He gets saved. He learns that he ought to give one day to God, to worship God and to rest. So he goes to his boss. He says, "Boss, you know," and he's really worried because he's afraid his boss is just going to, you know, "You can't have Sunday off." He goes to his boss. He says, "Boss, I really need Sundays off." This is the stage in his Christian development where his boss is likely to say, "Sure, go ahead, take it off." And he's like, "Oh, I had no idea it was that easy." Then others of us, we go to our boss and we say, "You know, boss, we can't be involved in LGBTQ causes." And our boss says, "Well, you're going to have to decide whether you want your job or not." You say, "Well, that's not fair." Well, you're probably not in this childhood stage of development. And so you may not see the immediate and obvious blessings for obedience that a child sees. We're going to talk about why that is when we get to the adolescent and adult stage. But at this stage, often if a Christian will just follow God's word, do exactly what God says, boy, they're going to see some amazing blessings. And if you're an older, more mature Christian, you can actually become envious. So, what? I mean, I've done the same thing for 5 years and that didn't happen to me. Don't do that. Just rejoice that God is blessing that young Christian for just obeying Him. Okay, that's additional insight. Let's move to the last two here. How God treated Israel. The children of Israel got out into the wilderness. They reached Mount Sinai. And what did God do at Mount Sinai? What did He give them at Mount Sinai? 10 commandments. Because children need to learn boundaries, right? He said, "Hey, this is how you ought to do. You can't worship other gods." And remember, even before He gave them the 10 commandments, He said, "Set up some posts there around the mountain. Don't let people come up on the mountain. They can't get that close to me." There's boundaries. There's boundaries with God. Okay, one more, and then we're going to go to our time of prayer. Let's look at what God expects of us in this stage of development. He expects simple obedience. What does God's word say? "I'm going to do that." 2 John, there's no chapters, but chapter 1, verse 4. John says, "I rejoice to see my children walk in truth." Right? They're just obeying. Focus on obeying. Focus on what are the boundaries? What has God said? Don't do this or do this. I'm just going to do it. You're going to often see obvious and immediate blessings. You're going to grow. That's how you grow. Focus on obeying. What are the boundaries? Again, second to that, though, in addition to simple obedience, God wants that childhood Christian to learn what it is to walk in the Spirit and to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You're going to bump into these boundaries and feel like, "Boy, I can't keep this one. This one's too hard." And what God wants that Christian to learn is you can do it in the power of the Holy Spirit and by my grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. Two verses about that. Galatians 5:16, "Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." I remember this stage of development for me, memorizing and meditating on that verse. and bumping into some of God's boundaries and saying, God, I just can't keep this. God said, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then we already mentioned 2 Timothy 2:1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's the stage of development that a childhood Christian is in. Learning to walk in the Spirit, learning to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus so that he can just obey. What God says, he obeys. He does. Questions on that? So we're going to end with that stage tonight. We'll pick up with the adolescent and adult stages next week. I know many of you are working with infant and childhood Christians, and I hope you'll find some excellent application for them in tonight's lesson.